This morning, God's Word comes to us from Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. We will begin reading at verse 7 and then read through verse 23 of this chapter. Luke 22, beginning at verse 7. What we hear now is God's Word. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Here we are in the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 87 in the back section, as this morning we will look at Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. I realize we've been skipping around just a bit in this section of the Confession, but I wanted to take advantage that in God's providence we are celebrating the Supper today, so we will talk about the Lord's Supper as explained for us in Article 35. One of the longer articles in the Confession, the article entitled, "The Holy Supper of Our Lord Jesus Christ." We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life, the one, corporal and temporal, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men, the other, spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is effected by the word of the gospel, in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but is peculiar to God's elect. In like manner, God has given us, for the support of the bodily and earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto, and is common to all men, even as life itself. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life, which believers have, he has sent a living bread, namely, Jesus Christ. He has sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they appropriate and receive him by faith in the Spirit, in order that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread. Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands, and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterward nourished, We also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. Now, as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ has not enjoined to us the use of this sacrament in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Spirit are hidden and incomprehensible. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table, at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us, and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his suffering and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Further, though the sacraments are connected with the thing signified, nevertheless, both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receives the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament, even as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ who was signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God, with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of the Holy Sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and damnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with the sacraments, as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ has and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. This is our confession of faith. Well, this morning we have the great privilege of gathering together at the people of, as the people of God, and coming together to the table of our Lord. So as I said, I thought it appropriate to move ahead in the confession to Article 35, talking about our confession of faith regarding the Lord's Supper. It is interesting and somewhat ironic that the table of the Lord, which is meant to bring believers together, is that which has historically caused divisions in the church. That's why our confession gives this rather lengthy article to distinguish the Reformed position on the Lord's Supper from other positions. We will look not so much at the confession this morning. There's a whole lot of wonderful things in there. But our focus will be on Jesus and his celebration of the Passover with his disciples from Luke chapter 22. We know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is continuity and there is discontinuity. And in this story of Luke 22, we see both of those things really coming together. We have Jesus celebrating what is functionally the last Passover, the last Old Testament Passover with his disciples, and the first Lord's Supper, the first New Testament celebration with the body and the blood of Christ. And in all of this, we see that this is a gift from God to his church, a gift for our blessing, and a gift for our benefit. We read in verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." You might recall that in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was this a week of unleavened bread, but it began with the celebration of unleavened bread, that Passover celebration. That's the day we're at today. A day when they would remember God's promise of the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of the lamb of this the blood of his Passover lamb. And so Jesus says, we're going to celebrate this together. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said, where shall we have it prepared? And he said, go and you'll have this man in the city. He'll bring you to a certain place. We see here how beautifully Jesus gives instruction to his disciples. They are the ones who will go and prepare. Peter and John will prepare to have the Passover meal together. But even though he sends them to make preparations, he is the one who has already made the preparation. Now, whether this is an exercise of Jesus' omniscience, knowing what will happen ahead of time and telling them what will take place, that's very, very possible. Perhaps Jesus had already simply talked to this man ahead of time saying, I want to celebrate in your house. I'm going to send my disciples to you. Whichever it is, we see ultimately Jesus is the one who prepares for them. Oh, he'll send them to get the table ready and the room ready. But he is the one who has already acted. He is the one who has already prepared for the celebration of this sacrament. For us, our elders have prepared for our celebration of the sacrament. They have prepared the table, they have prepared the bread, they have prepared the wine. But it is ultimately not their preparation. Christ himself has prepared this supper for us. Christ himself has instituted this supper for us. It is because of his work that we come today. Jesus makes ready a table. He prepares a table. And we are those who respond to that preparation. Not only does he prepare the table for us, but he invites us to come. What does he say to his disciples? When the hour came, verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at table and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired to celebrate this sacrament with you. It wasn't that Jesus said, well, come and take it if you like. No, it is his desire that his disciples come and celebrate the supper with him. The same is true today. Jesus desires that we come to the table. We are here at his invitation because he himself says, I earnestly desire to celebrate this with you. And we have the joy of responding to that invitation. We do not come today because of what we have done or who we are. But we come because of what he has done. Because of who he is. Christ himself desires that you come to the table today. What a wonderful truth. The sacrament is not some empty wooden recollection of something in the past, but it's Christ's active ministry to us today. As he says, come. Come. I desire you to come and to take and to eat. What a privilege we have to respond to that invitation today. Jesus has prepared a table for us. Jesus invites us to that table. And Jesus himself is present at that table. It is the body and blood of Christ that we partake today. And it is this question of the nature of Jesus' presence at the table that has caused discussion and division in the church historically. How is it that Jesus is present at the table this morning? Well, if you have friends who happen to be in the Roman Catholic Church, they will tell you he is here physically. And they go to the scriptures and they say, look, Jesus said this. He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." He didn't say, "This represents my body." He didn't say, "This symbolizes my body." He said, "This is my body." And so our Roman Catholic friends, with all good intent, look to the Scriptures and say, look, how much clearer does it have to be for you? It is the body and blood of Christ that is here before us. Now, I think you know that we don't hold that position. We don't believe that what we have in front of us today is the actual physical body and blood of Christ. We don't think that was the intention of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 22 and elsewhere. There have been those who have somewhat softened that position of actual presence and said, no, Jesus is present because his body is really everywhere. They have combined a big theological word, the ubiquity of Christ's spirit, his spiritual presence, with his physical presence. Our Lutheran brothers and sisters would talk about Christ being in, with, and under the bread. That he is in, with, and under. Since Christ is everywhere, he is present here. Physically, bodily, in the bread and in the wine. That's why in our confession, we have those words about the ascended Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And from page 88, thus then, Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens. Now, why does the confession add that? And why is it not the case that Christ is in, with, and under? Because he's everywhere present physically. If he is everywhere present physically, if his body is no longer really up in heaven, we lose the significance of the ascension. The beauty of the ascension is that Christ bodily, physically, went from earth up to heaven and remains there as a hope, as an assurance for us that this will be our state eventually, to be bodily, physically taken to be with God in heaven. If he is simply everywhere present, we lose the significance of an ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession, thus he always sits at the right hand of his Father. He is not everywhere present physically. He is not in with and under the elements. The Zwinglian brothers and sisters have latched on to the second part of what Jesus says when they say, do this in remembrance of me. The sacrament is a remembrance for us. And Christ is present here because we remember him present here. We can remember what he has done, remember his sacrifice, and he's here because we remember him. He's not really here, not physically here certainly, not even in with and under here, but we remember him. So in our memory, he somehow has a presence. That is too weak of an understanding of the presence of Christ at the supper. He's not simply here because we remember him this morning. The Anabaptists, against whom the confession was written, had an even farther view. He not only can be remembered simply, but he can be remembered by individuals. Not even a remembrance in the church, but a remembrance simply for individuals. He says, we receive this sacrament in the assembly of the people of God. We receive the sacrament in the assembly of the people of God. It's become an unfortunate trend today that we lessen the value of the sacrament by saying, you know, we can do this even just as individuals and as families. It doesn't have to be done in church. Maybe we're off on some family reunion together, and we're off in the mountains, and we're camping, and we're having a good time, and we're there over the Lord's Day. And so on the Lord's Day, the head of the family opens up God's Word, and he reads a portion of Scripture, maybe makes a few comments about that, and then says, now, wouldn't it be nice if we had the Lord's Supper together too? And this is happening. People are then saying, okay, well, let's find some bread and some wine and have the supper together. But the supper was not given to Christians as individuals or families. The supper was given to the church of Jesus Christ. He commands his servants here, his disciples here, Peter and John, not simply as individuals, but as those who are holding office for him. The supper is not just to be celebrated casually because we remember Christ is here. No, we understand the truth of his saying, "This is my body," is that I am here by the power of my Spirit. Christ is spiritually present in physical elements. And if that sounds strange, that's because it is strange. It's a sacrament. It's a mystery. I cannot this morning explain to you how Christ is spiritually present in physical elements. But in my ignorance, I feel fairly confident, for I stand with our confession. Our confession says, he represents to us these holy signs, though the manner in which he represents himself surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Spirit are hidden and incomprehensible. We confess by faith that Christ is here spiritually present. I cannot show you that. I cannot demonstrate that to you. But as we partake in faith, he does work. He is active. He is here by the power of his Spirit, which is why our confession says, we do not err when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and blood of Christ. We say we partake this by mouth, but by faith, truly the Spirit works in us. It is the body and blood of Christ. We don't err when I say, this is my body given for you. This is my blood given for you. But he is here spiritually. Not physically, not in with and under, not simply our remembrance of him. But Christ, by his Spirit, acts in our midst. And that action for our blessing. The supper is a spiritual blessing for us. It is our nourishment unto eternal life. The Heidelberg Catechism uses these types of words. Just as surely as bread and wine strengthen me physically, so I am spiritually strengthened by the body and blood of Christ. It's a spiritual blessing we receive today. A little piece of bread, a little cup of wine, won't satisfy us physically. We'll still go home and have to have some lunch. But spiritually, we feed upon the body and blood of Christ to the strengthening of our souls. And God, by his Spirit, uses these elements, these physical elements, as representations of what he is doing in us. Strengthening us spiritually, strengthening our souls unto eternal life. It is incomprehensible, but yet it is the work of Christ through the Spirit. A blessing for the people of God. A blessing, but a blessing that comes with a warning. Jesus was eating this supper with his disciples. And he says in verse 21, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes, has been determined, but woe to that man through whom he is betrayed." Jesus knows who is around the table with him. Our confession says Judas was there. Jesus knows that the hand of him who will betray is on the table with him, yet he partakes of that supper. But Judas partook not to his blessing, but unto his condemnation. The supper would witness against him because he had betrayed. He had betrayed his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give the same warning today. A warning, a fencing, that the supper is for believers. It is for those who have made a confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. But notice where the line is drawn. Jesus doesn't say, "Woe to him because there is a sinner at the table with me." If Jesus had said that, none of us could partake. We would all be marching out the back door with your minister leading the way. None of us could come if he said there's a sinner at the table. No, he says there's a betrayer at the table. One who would deliberately and persistently reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh, the fact that we're sinners must not keep us from coming. The fact that we have fallen short must not keep us away from the table of the Lord. The fact that we are not perfect must not keep us from coming. But it's because we're sinners. It's because we're not perfect. It's because we are weak that Jesus invites us to come. He doesn't say there's a sinner at the table. The table is for sinners. It is for those who recognize their weakness and their frailty, who recognize their strength only comes from Christ by the power of His Spirit. You know, the warning is to those who would deliberately and persistently reject the call of Christ. It's a spiritual blessing. Oh, there's a warning that comes with it. There's the curse that comes with it. But a spiritual blessing to those who partake by faith. This morning, once again, Christ has prepared a table. This morning, once again, Christ gives us His proper body and blood through the power of His Holy Spirit. If you have not bowed the knee to this Jesus Christ, this host of the table, then you should stay away. If you have not submitted to Him, as the Lord of your life, you should stay at a distance. But for all who recognize that they come not in their own works or their own name, but they come in Jesus' name, we come to a time of spiritual blessing, spiritual encouragement, and that which will prepare us for our spiritual life in the week to come. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank You for the many spiritual blessings which You provide. How we thank You for the giving of Your Word, a Word which teaches us, which guides and directs us. And we thank You, O God, for the giving of the sacrament. May we today truly partake and be nourished and strengthened at the table of Your Son. We cannot explain, we cannot describe exactly what takes place, how physical elements bring spiritual blessing. But we know and confess that You are here through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we pray that You would encourage us, strengthen us, and prepare us for Your service. We ask this in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen.